Let me turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. While you're turning there, I just want to let you know how thrilled we are to be here with you. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. And what I'd ask is, tonight we'll be looking at a number of scriptures. Please turn there with me and make sure that I'm using them the right way. I'm not trying to twist them to make them say what I want them to. But let's turn together. Let's read these together. And in a lot of cases, they're going to do the speaking for themselves. So hope you'll be good to do that. We're so thankful for the group here and allowing us to come. And you know, I thought we were going to come and recognize maybe three or four faces. And then I look out and there are a lot of folks we know. Thank you for the encouragement. I appreciate it very, very much. It's amazing. We're with a group out in Omaha, and they said, you know, it doesn't matter where you go. You can find brethren. Brethren all over the place. They just scatter and go, and you always find connections. And it's incredibly encouraging, especially when you come to a new place. So thank you for being here this evening. Psalm 86. Before we read that, have you ever studied with someone who's not a member of the church? And after a while, you realized that the God they keep talking about is not the same God as the Bible. They call him that. They call him God. They may call him Jehovah. But you read what this says, and you keep talking to them, and you think, that's not the same being. You ever done that? If we're going to faithfully serve the Lord, we've got to know some things about him. We have to do that to serve him the way that he wants us to serve him. Psalm 86, let's look at some things he said about himself. He's told us a great deal. One of the things he's told us, he is a God of goodness. He's a God of long-suffering. Psalm 86, look in verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Drop down to verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. He absolutely is. Turn to Exodus 34. Let's just get a few verses to back this idea up. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. And we'll stop there. So much that he tells us about himself. Compassion. And mercy and love. Who wouldn't want that? And it's not hard to get people to agree on that. Most everyone expects and accepts that aspect of God. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Mark your places there, because we'll come back to it. We're going to look at it and then leave and come right back. Romans chapter 2. Again, very similar to what we've read, but this is going to lead us into something we'll talk about in just a minute. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Again, goodness, long-suffering. He is all of those things. He's merciful toward us. But he's also a God of justice. Everybody agrees on that first part. Everyone is willing to accept that. But that's not all God is. We can't ignore the other side of him there. He's also a God of justice. Many people that you'll study with don't like this side of God. He doesn't fit with the way they want things to go. Notice in Numbers 14. Remember, mark your places there in Romans 2. We'll come right back. Numbers 14. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures right off the bat, and we'll slow down somewhat in a little bit, but just want to establish an idea here. Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Well, that's what we've just read in all those other places. What's the next word? But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, long-suffering, but by no means clearing the guilty. Now go back to Romans 2 where we were. We stopped in verse 4. Notice what we see when we keep reading. We pick up in verse 5. Verse 4 talked about his long-suffering, his forbearance, his goodness. But verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And go on down, it finishes in verse 11. For there's no partiality with God. The same God who gave his son for our sins. It's said of him, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. That's Deuteronomy 6. The world does not like this second half of God's character. They don't want this second half of God's character. They love the love. They love the mercy. But this wrath and vengeance stuff, no, I don't want that. Let me have the first part. By rejecting any part of God's character, we reject the true version of God Almighty. If we don't accept every bit of it, that's not really God that we're talking about. We have to have all. The love and mercy, absolutely. But also the wrath, the punishment of sin. Only when we take the whole thing do we get the true vision of God that the Bible reveals to us. We got to have it all. Many people like to tinker with His Word. They come up with a version of Him that's different. So that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want us to look at some different versions of God that the world has come up with. And watch ourselves. When we're having spiritual conversations with people, it's very tempting sometimes to say things like, well, you know, I think. If I catch myself in spiritual conversations using that phrase, I need to be careful. If I ever catch myself saying, well, you know, the writer I've been reading a lot of, he says this. I need to be very careful. I need instead to say, what does the Bible say? I need to ask that question before I continue in that conversation. So, let's make sure we're not trying to put any words in God's mouth about His character. Let's look at three basic versions of God that the world has come up with. The first one is a God who will accept whatever kind of worship people offer to Him. This one, quite frankly, makes me mad. It is as if God is so desperate to receive worshipers, He'll just take any garbage that gets offered in His name. He's so pitiful that He'll just say, well, you didn't do what I wanted, but I want it so bad, I'll just accept it. That is absolute garbage. He has never just accepted whatever people brought and said, oh, it's fine. I know it's not what I told you, but hey, it's fine. I'll take it. We can go to Malachi and see what he thinks about offerings that were not up to par. In studying with people, you may hear a phrase, now, let's not get all concerned about how we worship. Let's just make sure that we worship in a way that seems right in our hearts. Don't worry about the how. Just as long as it's right in my heart, it'll be okay. Have you ever heard that before in the Old Testament? Period of the Judges, maybe? You remember that phrase, everyone did what was right in his own eyes? It wasn't a compliment. It was an accusation against Israel. God has never been pleased with that kind of worship. Well, I didn't attend worship on Sunday because I went out. It was a beautiful day. And you know, I don't get much time off. So I just went out and it was a perfect day for fishing. And so I know I wasn't assembling with the saints, but I was worshiping God out there on the water. Because I looked and I saw all the beauty of His creation. And you can't tell me He wasn't pleased with that. Because I was out there seeing everything He had made. God understands. Does He? Does He understand me putting my hobbies before worshiping Him? Let's find out. Hebrews chapter 10. If someone were to say something like that, is that okay? Because in their heart, they really felt like they were connecting. They really felt like they were giving God what He wanted. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Does it sound like God is okay with me missing services for my hobby's sake? Certainly not. This version of God that accepts any worship that man comes up with is a lie. And I need to identify that as a lie. God will not accept anything. John 4:24, you're familiar with that combination of true worship. It's spirit plus truth. Spirit is the right heart. Truth is doing what he said. And when you put them together, that's the kind of worship he wants. So, let's look at a few examples. Genesis 4. When God tells us what he wants, everything else is unacceptable. Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at Cain and Abel. We'll start in verse 3. You're familiar with this account? We've studied it many times. Genesis 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Was God just being mean to Cain? Was he just being picky and saying, "You know what, Abel, I like that guy. Cain, I can't stand him. I don't care what he brings. I'm not interested." Is that what's going on here? Look at verse 7 again. He had obviously been told what God expected. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Tells me he knew what well was. We can get a better idea of that if we go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. It tells us more about this instance. In verse 4, it tells us about Abel. And from that, we can draw a lot of conclusions about Cain. Hebrews 11 is that hall of faith. And you notice so many of the different verses start with "by faith." And then it tells us the person it's going to talk about, and then it tells us what they did. So there's a direct connection between faith and doing something. Hebrews 11, verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If Abel offered it by faith, what do we know? He got it from God. There's no other way. If he offered it by faith, then it was by God's word that he knew what to offer. He offered it by faith. What does that tell us? God had told them what he wanted. Abel did it. Cain didn't. Cain just did whatever he wanted to. Why did God accept Abel and reject Cain? Because one of them did what he wanted, and the other one just did whatever he wanted to do. Same basic idea in our worship today. We're familiar with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Leviticus chapter 10. We'll look at this fairly quickly. I know this is an example we use often, but it's important. It's important to know this. This is not long after the priestly ministry under the law of Moses begins. So it's right off the bat. And God's going to make a point with the way he deals with it. Leviticus 10, verse 1, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Now we might think, well, okay. I mean, they haven't been doing this very long, right? I mean, you're going to be lenient on them. And after all, these are the sons of the high priest. So, you know, give them a little slack. Verse 2, "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now we might think, now why didn't God do that every time somebody offered false worship? They had just implemented this. If God let them do whatever they wanted to at the beginning, what message would he be sending? Just whatever. Just, I'll take whatever. He makes it very clear. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter whose son you were. when I told you to do it this way and you refuse to do it, I'm not going to accept it. Let's look at one more example. 1 Chronicles 13. The Ark of God is being brought back. We'll start in verse 7. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Verse 9. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Numbers 4 makes it very clear about how the ark was to be treated. The Levites were to carry it. Nobody was to touch it. In human terms, looking at it, does the idea of a cart make sense? I mean, in human terms. It makes sense to me. I mean, it would have been a lot easier on the Levites, right? It may have been faster, certainly more efficient. From human logic standpoint, it seems like a good idea, but it wasn't God's way. And when you look at this example, when they don't do it God's way, they incur His wrath. And we might say, but Uzzah meant well. He meant well. His heart was in the right place. You know what wasn't in the right place? His hand. His hand was not in the right place. It was in the exact opposite of the right place. And we can say whatever we want to about his heart. He didn't do what he was supposed to. He did exactly the opposite. I remember Brother Waldron making a point about this. He said, everybody was in error here. Uzzah paid the price. But weren't they all in error? They all should have known what God expected. He said, it's like you get a bunch of people wiring a house and everybody does a sorry job. Who ends up paying the penalty for it? First guy that grabs a wire, right? Everybody was at fault. Everybody did a bad job. But the first guy that grabs the live wire is the one who catches the brunt of it. Uzzah's the guy who grabbed the live wire. They were all at fault. Uzzah just happens to be the one through which that wrath is seen. Good intentions are no substitute for obedience. They never have been. This idea of a God who will accept whatever kind of worship we offer, whether it's what He told us or not, is not true. It is a lie. Let's look at another one. Another version of God is a God who wants us to be happy in this world no matter what. He would rather us be happy in this world and ignore some of what He said than to do what He said if it's going to make us sad. This is a version of God that has come about by me first people. It wants us to get the most out of physical things. It wants us to get the most out of relationships. I studied with a woman I worked with probably 15 years. She was divorced for a reason other than fornication. Had no right to remarry. And she told me that someone had proposed to her. So we sat down and we studied in Matthew and we looked at those things. And she looked at it and I said, you know, what does it say? She said, I know what it says. And I know I didn't divorce my spouse for fornication, but surely God wants me to be happy. So what does that mean? I mean, everything we just read in Scripture that I went over with her, she said, I know what it says, but surely God wants me to be happy. That attitude is very prevalent in the world. My happiness is more important than doing what God commanded. This version of God is a lie too. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. What does God want? Does He want me to be happy in this life no matter what? He would rather me ignore His word and be happy than keep His word and not be. Is that what the Bible teaches? Romans 6, let's look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. His concern is getting sin out of my life, not trying to find a way to keep it in there. if the answer to the question, does God want me to be happy? If it involves sin, no. He does not want me to be happy in sin ever. He wants me to get rid of it. Now, before we take that too far and say, well, you're saying God just never wants us to be happy? Not at all. We'll talk about that in a second. 1 Samuel 15. What does God want? What does He want most for me in this life? More than anything, He wants you and me to be obedient. 1 Samuel 15, 22. King Saul had so much going for him. I mean, you think of that potential. What could he have been? But he just wouldn't keep God's word. 1 Samuel 15, 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And he goes on to say in the next verse, rebellion, it's just as bad as witchcraft. When we rebel against His will, we might as well go out and try to summon spirits or worship idols. It's just as bad. So, back to that question I asked. Does God want us to be miserable? Philippians chapter 4. Absolutely not. But His idea of happiness for me, it may not match mine. He wants happiness for us, and He wants peace with Him. Philippians 4, verse 4 and 7. Rejoice, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Obviously, Paul writing to the Philippians there, God doesn't want us to be miserable people. Just the opposite. Rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He wants us to be happy in Him. And when we're in Him, and when we're faithful to Him, then we have peace with Him. And when that happens, we will be happy. Have you ever known Christians going through, from a worldly standpoint, absolute misery? Their health is shot. Family just persecuting them. And when you see them, you can see just light glowing off of them when they smile. They are absolutely joyful all the time. And you look at them and you think, how can you do this? How can you do this? They have peace. And they have joy in their Lord. And they can't hold it in. They can rejoice even in the face of those physical hardships. Let's look at an example. Turn to Acts 4. We're going to go through some verses in Acts 4 through 5. I want us to see godly people finding happiness in the Lord even if their earthly situations are bad. And this situation is bad. Just up front. From a physical standpoint, you've got the apostles teaching Christ. Chapter 4 of Acts, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John, the next verse, say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. This is speaking before the Jewish council there. They're the ones, stop preaching this Jesus. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now let's keep going. Chapter 5, verse 12. So you've been threatened. Does that stop them? Notice in verse 12, some things happen that are going to lead to some other events. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Drop down to verse 18. They laid hands on the apostles after they're doing all these things. They continue to preach. The high priest, just furious, his men lay hands on the apostles. They put them in the common prison. That's verse 18. They're freed by an angel of the Lord and told to go in the temple and preach. That's verses 19 and 20. Now look at verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them in, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked him, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So after all the threats and now the arrest, they keep teaching. They're not afraid of the threats that come to them. They keep talking and they just, you look at verse 33. They infuriate the council. It's to the point. That's fine. When they heard this, we'll just kill them. We're done with this. Gamaliel gets involved and he basically talks the Jews out of killing them at that point. Verse 40. They agreed with him, agreed with Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So, I mean, just to go back through it, they're warned. They're warned again. They keep at it. They're thrown in prison. They're about to be killed. They manage to get out of that. They get beaten and released and warned again, don't you do it again. And then we read verse 41. I mean, let's just stopping there. I don't want to spend, you know, if I have my options of how to spend a Friday night, that's not it. I don't want to go through all that stuff. But verse 41, notice what the apostles did. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, we're talking about, can you find joy in bad earthly situations? This is bad. Nobody wants to take a beating and get threatened. And yet they rejoiced because they had peace and they had real joy in their Lord. They were focused on eternity. They were focused on something beyond this world. This idea of a God who wants us to do whatever makes us happy in this world is a lie. He wants us to serve Him. And He'll make us happy if we do that. We'll learn real happiness through Him. Let's look at one more. Many people teach a version of God who was just kidding about all that punishing sin stuff. There are people, and I know it may sound like I make this up. I truly believe there are people who think about five people are going to hell. Adolf Hitler, he's there for sure. Saddam Hussein's probably going to make it. About three or four other people, and that's about it. It's only those kinds of people who are going to hell. They don't really believe. They believe I'm basically a good person. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell. In other words, when God says things that He demands of His people, He demands them to be righteous and obedient and have a pure heart, they say, yeah, I know He said that, but nobody can do that. Surely He'll overlook those things. There are people I used to work with who decided which church, and I use that phrase very loosely, in the town of Atmore, Alabama, they would go to based on what that group would allow. If they found out that you taught against drinking and against a partying lifestyle, they'd avoid you like the plague. I invited people I worked with for years, and they would say, oh, yeah, we'll try to come. And I knew when they walked off, there is no way they are coming in there, because they knew where Oak Grove stood on those issues. They weren't coming. You still offer. You know, you want people to come, but they knew that their actions would be condemned if they went to that gospel meeting. The majority of homosexuals in that town attend the same church. Why do you think that is? Because they know for a fact that the sin of homosexuality will never be condemned in that place. They can go there every Sunday and every Wednesday, and never will that be treated as a sin. They can continue in it. They can get their religious fix. They do religious things and talk about religious subjects. But the light of truth will never shine on that sin there. And that's why they go. The parts of God's word they didn't like, they just ignored. Because they didn't really believe He was going to punish man like He said He would. This version of God is a lie. It is most definitely a lie. Let's look at a couple verses again. John chapter 6. John 6. God's word has never, ever been a mere suggestion. His words are the words of life. Starting in verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter was hasty. Peter made a lot of mistakes, but He so gets this right. Where can we go? We leave you. I mean, you're the source. Your words have eternal life. We leave you, we've got nothing. Peter understood that. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, talk about a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I understand that we're talking about the law of Moses, we're talking about the Israelites, but the point can still be made. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, you may obey His voice, you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Choose this day. Choose life. He gives us the option. He won't make us choose life. Leaves it to us. Joshua made that same plea at the end of his life for the Israelites. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. I know who I'm serving. I know who my family's going to serve. Who will you choose? 2 Thessalonians 1. For those who have come up with that God who won't really punish sin, you cannot get that idea by studying the Bible. You can't do it. 2 Thessalonians 1. Does this sound like God's going to let it pass? Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. These should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is terrifying to me. The very idea, just the description, the idea of that separation and the wrath that's described in those two verses. I don't want any part of that. It scares me to death. We could go to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. We can look at the description Jesus gives there. Let's actually turn there. This will be our last verse. Appreciate you turning with me. I know we've been all over the place tonight. And I've heard the pages turning. I appreciate that very much. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What this tells me is, the majority of mankind will end up in hell. You ever thought about that? I mean, I know we read that, we know that verse, but when you read it, few there are who find it. The majority of mankind will end up in hell. Does that motivate me to study with people more? Does that motivate me to try and reach family and friends? Because Jesus is the one speaking, and it's a pretty clear passage. Am I willing to try to do something about this? Now, we can't make anybody obey. We can. I mean, if we could, just get the biggest people we know and drag them up here and dunk them and go, and that'd be fine. There's some big guys here. Luke's here. We just grab them and hold them under. I mean, I'm not going to be one of them, but I mean, one of the big guys could do it. If that were the way, how easy it would be, but it wouldn't matter. We can't make anybody obey, but we can teach them, and we can be a good influence on them. We can be an example, a light they need to see. We can do those things. I mentioned earlier, some people say, I'm basically a good person. As for that whole I'm a good person bit, none of us are good enough. None of us deserve heaven. First sin we ever did, we deserve His wrath. That's what we earned. That's the payment that was due. But we talked about His mercy. We talked about His long-suffering. It's there. He wants us to partake of it. He wants us to obey Him. Are we doing that? Most of this sermon has been about the fact that He's a God of justice. And He is that. I hope we've seen that. The world doesn't like that, doesn't want to see it. But don't miss the first part, too. I don't want to leave that out. He is a God of love. He desperately wants us to be His children. And He's given us a way of doing that. Go and get your songbooks out. When we put both of those together, a God of love, a God of justice, we've got the real version. We've got the God of heaven who wants us to be saved. He did all the hard part. He did the part we couldn't do. Blood of His Son was shed for us. I couldn't do anything about it without that. Will we do our part? Will we serve Him like we should? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, please, please do that tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, He absolutely is. There's no denying that. You're willing to confess that before men. Turn away from your old life and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We do that, He will wash us clean. None of that stuff will stay. We'll be pure. And we spend the rest of our lives serving Him. We can do that tonight. If there's anyone here who's obeyed the gospel, but the world's pull is strong. We fell back. We've gone back into things that we thought we'd put away. Let's take care of that too. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.